ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 1 as we're beginning this in-depth study of this book. And keep in mind, the book of Judges is really just a continuation of the book of Joshua that we finished up. We only spent, a little over a year in that book, so it was pretty quick. Not really, but a lot of information. And again, like I said, we're just trying to grab all the nuggets we can from these books. Thursdays, we go a little faster through the books. We cover 1 to 2 chapters in a study on Thursdays. But on Sunday mornings, we want to just glean all we can. And keep in mind, right now, the children of Israel, they're in the promised land, the land of Canaan. They defeated the enemies in the land. It took them some 7 years to do that. Now they're dealing with these pockets of resistance that remained in the land. But the battles are a little different now. No longer are they going to fight as a nation, but the individual tribes in the areas that God had given to them, they would have to drive out these enemies of resistance. And it took them another 13 years or so to do that. Now, keep your finger in Judges chapter 1, and just go back to Judges chapter 24. And I want you to listen to Joshua's farewell speech to the nation. Joshua knew his life was coming to an end. And we're going to pick up in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 24, and listen to what Joshua tells them. He says, "I have given you a land for which you do not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served in the other side of the river, and in Egypt serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. You know, I find it interesting that after Joshua challenged them to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, and the people said they would, Joshua says, "Are you sure? Are you really sincere about this? Do you really mean it?" Don't let this be an emotional experience. You know how it is. You can get fired up. You hear a powerful speech and you're all fired up. You're ready to go. And Joshua says, "No, hey guys, check. Be sincere about this. Don't be half-hearted. You need to give your all to the Lord. And if you're going to do that, you got to put away the foreign gods. Get rid of them." Isn't it interesting? They said, "Yeah, we're going to follow the Lord," but they had foreign gods that they were worshiping still. And Joshua makes this covenant with them, and he says, "Put them away. Get rid of them." But for the children of Israel, instead of walking following the Lord and seeing the salvation that the Lord would bring to the situations that they would face in their lives, they went into apostasy. The book of Judges, you know, we think of the biblical books as really uplifting and encouraging, but the book of Judges is really a dark book. Very dark. It was a time of apostasy for the children of Israel. So a very black period of time. And let me say this, not every single Jew was in apostasy. There were those who loved the Lord. There were God-fearing people. And usually during the time of judgment, God would raise up one of these people to be a judge in Israel, to lead them into victory over their enemy in which they were in bondage to. But it was a cyclical pattern for the Jews. They never learned that lesson. You know, they had times of prosperity. Everything was going well. You know, they had good jobs. They had the, you know, 56-inch screen TV. They had all the stuff they needed. They didn't need anything. It was great. And they walked away from the Lord. They became complacent. And they turned from God. They fell into idolatry. And as they turned away from God, as they fell into idolatry, God brought judgment upon them. And it was the enemies of Israel, those that they had left in the land that they hadn't driven out, that came and put them into captivity. So for years, they're in captivity. I don't know about you, but man, I'm in captivity. I'm praying, Lord, forgive me. What did I do wrong here, right? But sometimes it's several years. And then it says that they repented. And God raised up a judge to deliver them from the bondage they were in. And man, you got to be excited, right? Oh, God delivered us. And the judge dies, and they go into apostasy again. And then they cry out to God, and God raises up a judge. And we see that over and over in the book of Judges. We also have to remember, this is not a picture of the entire nation at one time, okay? These things occurred within the various tribes of Israel, and then God raised up a judge in that area to deliver them out of the bondage they were in. But when you read the whole book of Judges, it does cover all of Israel. Not at one specific time, but you look at it and go, wow. We see this played out this way. The southern region of Israel is in Judges chapter 3, verse 5 through 31. The northern region of Israel, we see it affected in Judges chapters 4 through chapter 5, verse 31. The central region in 6, verse 1 through 10, verse 5. The eastern region in chapter 10, verse 6 through chapter 12, verse 15. And then we see the western region in chapter 13, verse 1 through 16, verse 31. And it's not a pretty picture. I mean, the end of the book of Judges is just, you read that and you scratch your head, you go, wow, this is what happens when people turn away from God. It's horrible. Now, this period of time lasted about 300 years, the time of the judges. I mean, if you were to add up, though, all the years of servitude and rest and so on, it would come to 410. But understand that these judges overlapped a little. So it's about 300 years in total, and it brings us then up to the time of Samuel. Now, who wrote this book, the book of Judges? Many feel it was Samuel. He wrote the book of Judges, they feel, Ruth, and of course, 1 and 2 Samuel. The Talmud, which is a collection of ancient writings, they ascribe the book of Judges to Samuel as well. And here's the question I have. How could a nation that was directed so far powerfully by God, saw the hand of God upon their lives in so many ways, fall into such sin? The book of Judges gives us that answer several times. In fact, in Judges 21:25, this is what it says. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar today? There is no king in our nation. And I'm not talking about a president. I'm talking about the Lord. And thus, everyone does what's right in his own eyes. And please, don't get me wrong. I understand where the world's coming from. They have no one guiding them. They're not saved, right? But why is this happening in the church? Just like it happened to Israel. There was no king leading them. And really, if you go all the way to the book of Revelation and you look at the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, God is outside that door knocking to get in because they had everything for themselves. They didn't need the Lord. And that's what really we see going on here. They had everything. And they're worshiping idols. They're worshiping these pagan gods. They didn't need the Lord. And it brought them into judgment. Not good. And the wonderful thing, though, about our Lord is he is so gracious and merciful, because when his people cry out to him, he hears them and answers their heart's cry and delivers them. We see that in the book of Judges. I mean, you think at some point he's just going to give up, isn't he? Oh, God is so gracious and merciful. We give up long before he does. And the idea of a judge was not someone who sat in a courtroom. The Hebrew word basically means a deliverer, a heroic leader. Not someone who, you know, puts on a cape and flies through the air, but someone who is being led by God to deliver the people of God from the bondage that they were in. Now, as you read this, the book of Judges, there's some 12 men, one woman that were judges. Some say there's only 12. They don't consider Gideon's son a judge. We'll deal with that as we get to it. But what I like is, when God's looking for people to work through, does he look for, you know, Superman or Batman or some of these, you know, famous people that can be so... Does he use famous people? Of course he does. But mostly, he uses your average Joe. Sorry. Just what happens to be what it is. But that's what he does. Why does he just use average people? Because he gets the glory. We can't say, well, you know, it's because of this program I have, or it's my education, or it's this, it's that. No, it's God. And when you look at the judges, you go, wow, these are just average people. And look at how God is using them. Remember Gideon? God calls Gideon my mighty man of God. And I'm sure Gideon's like, me? Yeah. He didn't see himself that way, but God did, because he was going to work through them. You know, that's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God is just looking for people who are available. And we go, but... No, there's no buts about it. If he's called you, he's going to equip you with the resources you need to do the work he's called you to do. And that's what I love about our God. He'll equip us to do the work he's called us to do. The problem comes when we think that if I'm not here, if I'm not doing this, God's in trouble. God's never in trouble, guys. He's never. He doesn't need us, but he'll choose to use us. Are we available? Now, in our study this morning, in the verses we're going to be looking at here in Judges, the title of the message is The Death of a Leader. And again, the focus is going to be obviously on Joshua. And it's so important that for Christian leaders, that they lead you to Christ. That's the key. If Christian leaders lead you to themselves, something's wrong. That's not a good Christian leader. Because when you die, their God dies. And then who are they going to go to? And I've seen people follow after men. You follow after God, guys. That's bottom line. I'll just share this, kind of give you an idea where I'm going with this, how important it is to have godly leadership. Stuart Briscoe wrote this. He said, one of my young colleagues was officiating at the funeral of a war veteran. The dead man's military friends wished to have a part in the service at the funeral home, so they requested the pastor to lead them down to the casket, stand with them for a solemn moment of remembrance, and then lead them out through the side door. And they proceeded to do this. But things didn't work out exactly the way they wanted because they picked the wrong door. The result was that they marched with military precision into the broom closet. Everyone saw it, right? And they had to make a hasty retreat covered with confusion. And two rules come out of that. If you're going to lead, make sure you know where you're going. And second, if you're going to follow, make sure you're following someone who knows what he's doing or where he's going. That is so important. And that was Joshua. Joshua loved the Lord. He knew what the Lord was showing him. And now he needs to pass that on to the next generation so they can take the things of God with them and pass it on to the next generation. So let's pick up Judges chapter 1. Look at verse 1 here. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." So as we move from the book of Joshua to the book of Judges, we have this link. Now, after the death of Joshua, this is what's happening after he died. There wasn't another leader, per se, like Moses or Joshua to take over. We saw Moses lead the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. And then Joshua came in. And here he is leading them. But now he's passed off the scene. And it's interesting what Moses did at the end of his life. Because he passed the mantle on to Joshua. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8, this is what we're told. "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel." So he wanted all to know he's no longer going to be the leader. The mantle is being passed on to this man, Joshua. "And he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land. When he destroyed them, the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Wow. This great leader, the lawgiver, Moses, is passing the mantle of leadership to Joshua. He was the one going to lead the people into the promised land. And I think Moses built into Joshua skills of leadership, things that he would need to lead this nation. You see, Joshua was going to have to trust in the Lord and walk by faith. And I think the same is true for us. And as God gave Joshua those tools, he gives them to us. We're told this, leadership is always a temporary assignment. Absolutely. It's a temporary assignment because leaders do not ultimately own the teams, ministries, or organizations that they lead. They simply steward what the Lord has entrusted to their care for a season. Wise leaders embrace the temporal reality of leading, and they prepare the ministry for the future. Because the assignment is fleeting, developing others for leadership is an essential responsibility of a leader. Moses understood the temporary nature of leadership and the necessity of succession. He personally selected and invested in leaders. He modeled leadership by replicating leaders. As you read through the scripture, you see Moses pouring into Joshua. Moses brought Joshua up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God. He observed Moses' righteous indignation when Moses smashed the two tablets. And Joshua was witness to the holy communion Moses shared with the Lord as he guarded the tent of meeting. Through all these critical moments in the life of God's people, Joshua was there with Moses. Moses helped ensure the following generation would love and fear God. He served his people by pouring his life into another. And immediately after Moses' death, Joshua was ready to lead Israel. I think that's so important. You know, that's how we began Joshua, you know. Moses, my servant, is dead. That was it. That was the eulogy for Moses. He's gone. Okay, Joshua, you're on deck. You're in the batter's box. You were on deck. You're in the batter's box now. And really here, Joshua challenges the children of Israel now at the end of his life. You have two choices. There's only two. You're going to follow the Lord, or you're not going to follow the Lord, and you're going to follow these other gods. There's only two. There's not a multitude of choices. This isn't a, you know, lots of decisions. What am I going to do? No, you follow the Lord, or you follow these other gods, these foreign gods. You disobey the Lord. Because you can't serve God and these other gods at the same time. It just doesn't work. And what did they say? No, we're going to serve the Lord. The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. That's what they told Joshua. And we see what happens here in the book of Judges. But already it's not good. In fact, by the time we get to the last few chapters of Judges, the nation's in a mess. And we see the actions, the things that they are doing, the worldliness that had affected and infected their lives. But Joshua's dying. Who's the leader now who's going to be raised up? There isn't one leader. There are many who have a problem with that. Joshua did not raise up a leader to take over for the nation of Israel. I disagree. Moses, yes, trained up Joshua. What did Joshua do? He trained up a nation to follow the Lord. They weren't going to depend on one person. It was their responsibility now to follow the Lord, be directed by the Lord, to obey his word. And that's what a good leader, like I said, should do. Point them to the Lord so they can walk and grow accordingly, depending more and more upon Jesus. You know, several years ago, there was that a doctrine or an idea, a theology flowing through the church was called the shepherding movement, where the pastors and the elders were in control of everything you did. If you wanted to get married, you had to go ask the pastor or the elders, is it okay for me to marry this person? Well, let me see. You throw the dirt on the board. Go ahead, marry the person. Ridiculous. If I want to buy a new house, I got to go talk to the pastor or the elders. Is it okay for me to buy a house? If I got to buy a car, what are you doing? You just replace the Holy Spirit in their lives. The whole idea is to help you to grow and mature in the Lord. So as you're reading God's word, as you're seeking his direction, you go before the Lord. Lord, guide me. Show me what I need to do here. Isn't that far better than trusting in a man? You let the Holy Spirit guide you. And I think that's what, again, Joshua was doing here. He was allowing the people to draw close to God and be directed by God. And, you know, the leadership qualities are pretty amazing when you look at this guy. Again, in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, this is what we're told. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that just the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So the first point here is that Joshua was a leader who was willing to step up to the plate. Why do I say that? Because the Lord said, you know, Moses, my servant, is dead. You're up. And he went forward. God called Joshua. And he was able to take that leadership position since Moses was dead. Look at verse 7 here in Joshua chapter 1, where it says this. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. So Joshua was a leader who was willing to follow the Lord's direction. That's so important. It wasn't Joshua's idea as well, you know, this looks like a nice place to live in. No, he was guided by the Lord. How? By the word of God. Isn't that how God guides us today? By his word? You know, too often we go, well, I just feel this is the right thing to do. Yeah, but your feeling goes contrary to what God's word has to say. So your feelings are wrong, and God is right.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.